1 Peter 3:15 is our verse for this series, and it tells us that we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that we have. As we look at this series on hope in all circumstances, we're going to look at specific instances of people that are struggling. And you may leave here encouraged, but you may leave here disappointed, because I'm not going to be able to answer the specific why. But I want to be able to give you hope. And ultimately, the hope is Jesus Christ and knowing that he is in charge and in control. So let's go to Job chapter 2 this morning. And as you turn to Job chapter 2, I want to define what hope is. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. It's a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. We saw that demonstrated this week. It's been a really long week. Think about it. This time last week, we were celebrating New Year's Day. For some, that's a long week. It's been a long week. And I don't know if you have followed what's been going on in the news, but this image has swept the nation. If you haven't followed the NFL, you quickly followed the NFL with this 24-year-old man who was hit in the chest and he died. He was dead for 9 minutes. And you saw these men, these grown athletes that are 6'8", 400 pounds, kneeling and crying. You saw men that were quote-unquote sworn enemies all of a sudden not care about a game, and all they cared about was making sure that their fellow player was safe. Isn't it interesting that the NFL encouraged prayers for DeMar? And if you're into the NFL, today they're going to have a moment of silence, and almost every team has taken their 30-yard line and taken that three to resemble his number. It's captivated the nation. I don't know if you saw this, but it went viral. ESPN, their commentator, stopped everything, and he prayed on national television. This guy here, Dan Orlovsky, he stopped everything. And on ESPN, they've said it. If they said it once, they said it 100 times. The game, it doesn't matter. This guy, these are my words, not exactly his. We just need to stop and pray. And the guy, he prayed. And he prayed a prayer that was honoring and glorifying to God. He didn't talk about, dear big guy in the sky, or dear God, we need your help. We have a man down here who is suffering that needs help. And it's amazing. I could go on and on about this as an avid Bills fan since 1990. It's about time that the Bills made the news and the press. Not for this reason, though. I don't know if you followed, but DeMar Hamlin, he FaceTimed into the team on Friday from his hospital room, and the guys all were able to interact with him virtually. And as a Bills fan, it's go time. Come on, it's playoffs now. We got to go. Our boy's okay. Let's get the job. We got a job to get done. Next stop, Super Bowl Sunday. That's more of a prayer than a prediction. But let me ask you this. Out of the hundreds and hundreds or thousands, perhaps millions of people that have prayed, how many stopped and said, thank you, God, for the answers to prayer? As we saw this young man suffer, and there wasn't a single thing that any of us could do. We could hope, we could pray, but really we went and said, I don't know what to do. There's a guy like that in the Bible. His name is Job. Hopefully by now you'll be in Job chapter 2. Job was a man that had everything. Job chapter 1 is going to be your homework this afternoon if you would choose to read it. It's going to talk about all the great things that Job had. He had 10 children. He had everything money could buy. He had stuff. stuff upon stuff upon stuff. He was the modern day Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. If he could have had an airplane, he probably would have had an airplane. I mean, he was that rich. And then all of a sudden, he lost it. He lost everything that he held materially, his portfolio, deleted. His children, gone. All in 1 minute. The house fell on him. The only person to survive is his wife. And I want you to think about that this morning as we look at a man that suffered. And I want to change things up with how I do things in my message. I want to give you the end first and then build from there. So I want to tell you the end point and then build my message based upon that end point. What hope do I have when I suffer? Because whether you are a safety for the Buffalo Bills, whether you are a police officer, whether you're a doctor, a nurse, a pastor, a physician, a stay-at-home mom, at some point or another, you're going to suffer. And you're going to know someone that suffers. What hope do I have? What's the hope that I can have, that I can look to when I go through difficult times? The first one is God is in control and God has a plan. Sometimes when we go through struggles, we go through trials, we say, wait a second, where's God at in this? What is God's plan? Why is this happening? Certainly God must have changed the channel. Certainly God fell asleep. This isn't part of God's plan. As we go through difficulties, as we go through trials, as we go through heartache, may we always, always remember God is in control. And God has a plan. Now, my plan and God's plan don't always match. But God has a plan. It's his job to tell me his plan, and it's my job to follow his plan. Second one is difficulties can help us grow in our faith. We don't like to have difficulties. We certainly don't like to have trials, but often in those difficult times, we grow in our faith. This incident happened Monday Night Football somewhere around 9 p.m. Now, before 9 p.m., it's really fascinating. I'm all into this story because, A, I'm a Bills fan, and B, this will preach. But at 9 p.m., Damar Hamlin had a GoFundMe page to raise money for toys, and he had $2,500. The last time I checked, which was about Friday, he had $8 million. $8 million. People saw the struggle. They saw the difficulty. People that normally wouldn't pray are taking time to pray. At 8:55, life was, quote, good and normal. Then all of a sudden, we have a struggle. And he's the one that typifies it, but this happens all over the country, minute by minute, second by second. Oftentimes, we don't lean into God until the difficulties come. It's almost like that saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. Oftentimes, in the struggles of life, we look to God when we've tried every other option. Third thing is, we are not promised an easy life. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we're going to have a life that is easy. Nowhere in Scripture does God say it's going to be all good, everything's going to be a smooth sail. But what we are promised is life everlasting when we put our faith and trust in what God has done and provided through Jesus Christ. We are not provided an easy life, but we are promised life that will never end when we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And sometimes we have that struggle between being earthly focused and eternal focused. Next thing is that you're not alone. God has reminded us and told us and instructed us. He made us for relationships. Back to Genesis chapter 1. It is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I will create a helper for him. God created us for two specific relationships. The first one and most important one is my vertical relationship with him. That's why we're here, to grow in our relationship with God. The most important relationship you can have is your relationship with God in heaven. The second one is that you would take time to interact with each other, that you would build friends, that you would build relationships. That's why we do small groups. That's why we have Bible studies, so we can make those relationships. Because God told us and He instructed us, you were not meant to live alone. Isn't it amazing when tragedy and trials happen, people come and surround us? And finally, the last hope that I can give you when I suffer, when you suffer, is that everything passes through God's hands. Everything crosses the desk of God and He stamps it and says, approved. Now, we may not understand why He approved it, but when we suffer, when we go through trials and heartaches, may we always realize that this did not take God by surprise. Sometimes we say, my goodness, what's going on? I don't understand. God, you must have fallen asleep. God, you must have done this. No, God has a plan. I don't always understand His plan, but God has a plan. Let's go to Job chapter 2. I'm going to actually start in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job has lost everything. Again, he's the modern day Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos. He's the guy that has it all. He loses his home. He loses his animals. He loses his career. He loses his family. He lost it all. The only thing that he has, the only person he has in his life is his wife. That's it. And look at what he says. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. That means he's in a time of great mourning and suffering. And he fell to the ground and he worshiped God. Notice he didn't fall to the ground and curse God. He fell to the ground and he worshiped God. Out of all this heartache, losing everything physically, losing his home, materially losing his career, emotionally losing his children, all 10 at the same time, he falls in mourning, and then he turns and worships God. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Everything I have ultimately comes from God. I came into this world having nothing. I'm leaving this world taking nothing. Everything that I have ultimately comes from God. And he says, the Lord gave. We like that part. I'd like to put a period right there and end the sentence. The Lord gave, period. Because I like it when God gives. I have never said to God, hold on, God, you're blessing me too much. Can you slow down? And I don't think you have either. But we say, God, we like it when you give us blessings. And Job says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. He was able to look at the earthly and say, from an earthly perspective, I have lost, but I have gained eternity because I have my relationship with God. Everything comes from God. What a great example of someone that is suffering, but not angry with God, but blesses God. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. After he lost everything, he turns and says, God, may you be blessed. May you be glorified. May you be honored. Through all of this, all these trials, all these heartaches, all this suffering, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He handled this as well as he could handle it, and he never cursed God. Go to Job chapter 2, starting in verse 1 again. Again takes me back to chapter 1, which is your homework for this afternoon. And again, helps me understand the context, the 2020 vision. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, which are the angels, they came to present themselves before the Lord. What do you think the angels did when they came to the Lord? Well, I would tell you to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. You know what they did? They sang praises to God. And they're singing all these wonderful praises and honoring and glorifying God. And Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. When I get to heaven, if I'm allowed to ask questions, this is question number one. God, why did you let the bad guy back in? I don't know. I don't understand why Satan is allowed to come, but I would love to be a fly on the wall and just watch Satan go in as all of these angels are singing praises to God. God is worshiped. And here comes Satan hearing that. I wonder what Satan's thought process is. Questions that I ask myself throughout the week. He comes with his hat in his hand because he has to come under the submission of God. May we never, ever, ever forget that ultimately God is in control. God is not sitting in heaven going, I can't find Satan. Where did he hide? God knows exactly where he is, and Satan follows the lead of God, and he has to humbly come in, hat in hand, tail between his legs, if you will, and say, God, I'm here to present myself to you. Is this accountability? Is this the humbling? I don't know. But what I do know is Satan is coming in a form of submissiveness to God. And God says to Satan, where have you come from? Don't misunderstand this. This is not God saying, hey, I lost you on the GPS Life 360 tracker. Wasn't sure where you were. This is God asking a rhetorical question, bringing Satan into submission. It's kind of like my mom did to me when she came into my room and says, what are you doing? My mom knew what I was doing. She just wanted me to let her know that I knew that she knew what I was doing. Does that make sense? Because it makes sense in my head. Satan comes in and says in the sovereignty of God, I'm here roaming about the earth and walking around it. If you'd want to, I would write, I wrote in the margins of my note, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan's not coming around on the earth going, hey, does anybody want to play? He's out to kill. And the lion always roars after he catches his prey. And Satan is coming and looking for someone to pounce on. Notice it's underneath the sovereignty of God. It's underneath the knowledge and watchful eye of God. And Satan says, and the Lord says to Satan, excuse me, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, I'm looking for someone to try. I'm looking for someone to test. For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man. He's not perfect. He is not perfect. There's only one perfect person that lived, and his name is Jesus Christ. But Job has short accounts. Job is living his life in obedience to the commands of God. And Job is living a life that is upright. The people are looking at him saying, that guy follows God. He turns away from evil. He doesn't come to evil and say, how close can I get? He says, that's evil. Let me stay away as far as I can. And he still holds fast to his integrity. He still hasn't cursed me, even though you incited me against him. Chapter 1, when you read that this afternoon, Satan comes and says, hey, Job, that guy Job, he only blesses you because you've blessed him financially and with his family. If you take all that away, he'll curse you. God says, go ahead, but you can't harm him. And so Satan comes back, hat in hand, going, yeah, I went and had Job, and he's still holding true to his love of you. And Satan answered and says, yes, but God, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. What he's saying is, hey, listen, and I want you to lean in and I want you to receive this in the way that I'm trying to deliver. A man will make sure that he provides for himself and takes care of number one. Job lost everything in his financial portfolio. Well, Job can go earn more money. He can go rebuy a house. He can go rebuy sheep. He can rebuy land. He can rebuy all the earthly things. Job can also go back with his wife, and he can have more kids. But Job, he only has his health once. And Satan says to God, you take his health, he's going to curse you. Because you can't restore your own health. You can't regain what you've lost physically. You hit him where it hurts in his body, he'll curse you before the end of the day. He says, however, put your hand forth now and touch his bone and his flesh. Notice who's giving permission, God. Notice again what happens to Job. It gets approved by God. And God says to Satan, go ahead, have at him physically. And he won't curse me. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Do to him physically what you want, only spare his life. I have that underlined, highlighted, circled in my Bible because that's important. You know why it's important? God put up a boundary. Don't you dare cross this line. You can do all that you do to him in his flesh and with his bone. You have at it, but don't you dare cross that line. And that ministered to me. That comforted me knowing that, oh, this is happening. God puts boundaries. God puts stipulations on Satan. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can't do. And don't cross that line. So Satan went out from the presence of God. I wonder what Satan said as he was going out. Did he mutter? I don't know. Did God say, I'll see you in a week? Did God say, hey, have fun. You're not going to get what you want. I have so many questions about this passage. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and he struck Job. He smote him. He went all in against Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Would you like to see a picture of a boil? I saved you from that. I'm going to let you Google that on your own. But a boil is like a really, really big pimple. And it's full of pus and bacteria. And it's not just one. It's hundreds and hundreds, maybe hundreds more, of boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. From the top of his head to his foot, he's covered in boils. Think about the most painful pimple you've ever had. Times that by about 30 from what I've read. And that maybe puts you in the ballpark of what a boil is. But Job, one thing I learned in studying this week is Job didn't have just boils. Job also had other physical struggles that Satan landed on him. He had nightmares. He had excessive thinness. He lost a whole lot of weight. Now, was that because of the struggles and the stress physically? Was it because of the emotional? I don't know, but he lost a whole lot of weight. He had terrible breath. He also had a disfigured body. Remember, touch his bones and have at him with his flesh. He was in constant pain. When you go to the doctor, you say, how much pain did you have? I'm at 11 out of 10 right now. That's Job's life. He had diarrhea. He had black scabs, and he suffered from high fever. So just imagine how much pain and agony he was in, not just from the boils. Lean in. I don't want boils, but I don't want any of this either. I certainly don't want it all at the same time. But that's what happened to Job. And he's there and he is struggling because why? Satan went out and he struck Job because God said, you can have Adam physically, you just can't kill him. So he gave him all this. And he's sitting there saying, I'm just waiting for Job to curse God. It's so bad for Job that Job took a piece of pottery and scraped himself. You see, I had to do some research on this, and I won't go too far in, but A boil has that pus and bacteria. You got to get it out. And he didn't have just one that you could kind of squeeze. He was covered from head to toe. So he found a piece of broken pottery and scraping it all over himself to cut the boils, to relieve the pressure. That's how bad it is. While sitting among the ashes, you know where the ashes are? They're at the town dump. Where was Job at in Job 1? Job is sitting at the Taj Mahal. Sitting at the greatest house, he has everything. And now chapter 2, he's sitting at the town dump where we take all of our garbage. And back then you take your human refuse, your human waste, and you dump it there and you burn it. And Job is there and he's scraping his arms, trying to get relief. And he's grabbing the ashes from the fire that they're burning all that waste. And he's rubbing it on himself to try to find relief for the pain that he has. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, and Job, from highest of highs, now the guy's sitting at the town dump with the lepers and the dogs. And Job's wife, she turns to him and says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Sometimes, I won't say for you, I'll just talk about myself. Sometimes you come into church and life isn't going too well. How are things going? Great. How are things going for you? Great. Okay, great. There's one person that we, on earth, that we can't hide from. You know who that is? Your spouse. Your spouse, they know it. When you two come walking in and it's been, you've had some words for each other as you've come to church. I've read about this. I've never experienced it. No, really, I haven't, because I've always been a pastor and we come in separate cars. So I've read about this. But you have these words with your spouse. You pull into the magic parking lot, the perfect pavement, the magic macadam. Praise the Lord. And you two walk around, "Oh, God is so good. God is so good." And you walk back out, you get on the Broadway, and woo, right back at it. Job's wife looks at him. And Job is not sitting here putting on this facade. Job's wife says, "Honey, you haven't lost your integrity. You really want to know who someone is? Talk to their spouse." And Job's wife comes out and says, "Honey, just curse God. Look at God and say, 'God, I curse you.'" How bad would it have to be for your spouse to look at you and say, "Would you just curse God so you could die?" That's how bad it is for Job. But let's not pick on Job's wife. Let's look at it from her perspective. It's really difficult to see a loved one suffer. If you have a child that's sick, whether they're sick with a cold or something more serious, you would do anything in your parental power to take that sickness from them and give it to you. It's hard on them physically, but emotionally, it's hard on you. And here comes Job's wife, and she's looking at her husband with all of those physical illnesses, from the loss of hair to the thinness to the boils to the scabs to the bad breath to cutting himself with the shards. It's difficult to see your loved one suffer. Also, she is suffering from the material loss and also the maternal loss. She lost all 10 of her kids too. She lost the material things in her life, and she lost her standing in society. Her husband went from the number one guy or the top echelon to sitting at the town dump, scraping himself with pottery, grabbing ashes and rubbing it on him. So let's not be too hard on Job's wife, because sometimes we think a lot like Job's wife. "It's not worth it. I quit." I've listened to many pastors, and one pastor handled the passage this way. He said, "We do not know the individual whys of suffering. If you would talk to me in the back or one of our pastors in the back at the end of the service, and they'd say, why is this happening? Can I tell you a secret? We don't know. I don't know. I don't understand the individual whys of suffering. I could take you back to the biblical response in Genesis chapter 3. I understand that, but your specific why, I have no earthly idea why it's happening. But here's what I do know. God loves us. And sometimes when we go through the trials and the struggles of life, we forget to lean into what we know. And if you're struggling, if you're suffering, I want you to leave here knowing that God loves you. I don't understand why this is happening. You have your questions. I have my questions. But let us not forget that God loves us. And God went through suffering as well, because he knew something better was coming when he watched his own son be crucified on the cross. Jesus came and he suffered for you and me when Jesus never did anything wrong. And God saw that, he watched that, he allowed that to happen because he knew without the suffering of the cross, there would be no life everlasting with him. Somebody had to pay the debt. And out of God's love and God's grace, he didn't choose me and you. He chose his one and only son. And God said, I'll see the short-term suffering for the long-term investment of people. God didn't look at the earthly, he looked at the eternal. Job turned to his wife and he said to her, really what he said to her is, honey, you're speaking foolish. You don't know what you're saying. She's speaking out of emotions, she's speaking out of anger, she's speaking out of frustration, she's speaking out of fear, she's speaking out of all those things. He says, hey, you're talking crazy. Don't do that. Let me jump down. When he said that to her, he didn't rebuke her in a sinful way. He goes, honey, hold on. You're losing perspective. And it's easy for us to say, oh, it keeps perspective when you don't have your own suffering. But here comes Job. I don't know if they were sitting at the town dump having this conversation. I don't know. But he said to her, honey, should we only accept good from God? And I like the good. You like the good. But sometimes Job is saying, listen, you can't accept just the good and not also accept the adversity. He's sitting there covered head to toe in boils. With much respect to Job, what a sight that must have been. In rags from riches, bleeding open sores, and the smell alone, I don't even want to think about it. And he says, hey, I don't want to accept just the good. I also need to accept the adversity. Now, Job had some three friends. These three friends heard about Job's suffering. They heard about the loss of his family, the loss of his career, the loss of his portfolio. Then they heard about him having his medical problems. And they came and they joined him. And they came with him, to him to sympathize and comfort him. Notice the three friends. They know they can't help Job. They can't help him physically. They can't help him financially. They can't help him with the rebuilding of his family. They just came to him so that he wouldn't be alone. Think in your life, the last time you had a struggle, the last time you had a trial, the last time the world crashed in on you. You called someone, just come be with me. And you know, and I know, that sometimes you just want someone to sit with you. You can't help them. You don't even know what to say. You don't even know what to do. But Job was not alone. Look at what his friends did. While they lifted their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. It's not like they have pictures of Job. They heard about it. They made this trek from their home to come to Job. The last time they saw Job, he had it all. Now he's sitting here with boils head to toe, excessive thinness, loss of hair. diarrhea, all those things. And they're looking at him, and you want to watch how you say this to people. Whoa, you look terrible. You ever have someone say that to you? They're looking at him going, oh, wow, you look terrible. I didn't know it was this bad. They didn't even recognize him. And what is their response? They raised their voices and they wept. There's nothing to say. Just cry with them. And it's not a fake cry. I mean, these are Job's friends. And they ache for Job. And they turn and they cry. And each of them tore their robes. And they took that dust from the dump and they rubbed it on themselves. And they sat down on the ground next to Job in the trash pile with the lepers and the dogs and the stench and the smell. And for a week, they didn't speak a word. Not a thing was said. Let me give you a little tip about pastoral ministry. When you don't know what to say, say nothing. Because how many of you have had someone say something to you and you go, that was uncalled for? 2014, 2015, I had back surgery, herniated two discs. I sneezed and I herniated two discs. I am crawling around the house. And I had to, you know, it's a long story. It's another sermon illustration, but ended up signing off on rods, pins, needles, screws, bolts in my back. And I'm trying to get into the house. And my neighbor looks over, hollers, says, hey, what happened? You know, and I told him the story. He goes, ah, my neighbor's friend's brother had the same thing. He was never the same. Have a great day. We didn't give him Christmas cookies that year. Sometimes we try to find something to say and we do more harm and hurt than we meant. If you don't know what to say, then say nothing. Just sit there and cry with them. That's what Job's friends did. There was nothing to say. What do you say to the guy that lost everything, and now his wife is saying, just curse God and die? He's lost everything. What do you say to him? It's going to get better. They just sat down and wept with him for a week, sitting where he sat, living where he lived, feeling what he was feeling to a degree. Why? Because they saw the pain was very great. One commentator put it this way. He said, Job's friends remained silent, waiting for Job to speak first. It's often best in sympathizing with those who are hurting to just be there and be ready to listen. Because you know you don't have any answers. And the person that's suffering, they know you don't have any answers. They just don't want to suffer alone. And I would take it a step further. This is Tom's thoughts. When they talk to you, just let them say what they need to say. Let them get it off their chest and take that, forget it, wipe it away, and let them keep going. Because they're speaking out of grief, out of hurt, out of anger, out of despair, out of brokenness. They need somebody to talk to, and you are the trusted one. Don't try to explain everything. Explanations never heal a broken heart. Think about Job. He's lost everything. There's nothing to say. There's no explanation that can heal a broken heart. But really, what could begin to heal a broken heart is someone walking through it with you. Because at that point, Job feels all alone. So what hope do I have when I suffer? Realize God is in control and God has a plan. Satan had to come and seek permission from God and say, God, can I do this? Only to this point. Don't you dare cross this line. So whether you're suffering currently, just recovering from suffering, or maybe coming into suffering, Realize God is in control and God has a plan. I don't understand God's plan, but I have to live my life knowing God has a plan. Second of all, difficulties help us grow in our faith. Again, wrap it all the way back around to Damar Hamlin. Who would have thought that the world openly would be praying and encouraging each other? Have you prayed for number three today? Hashtag pray for Damar Hamlin. That wouldn't have happened unless the difficulty came. We're not promised an easy life. Job didn't do anything wrong. Job chapter 1 and 2. He didn't do anything wrong. You're not promised an easy life. I want to tell you that you are, but that's not biblically accurate. But we are promised life everlasting, and that is from the mouth of God. And what's really difficult is to live life not based on the earthly, but on the eternal. Don't do this alone. One of the saddest things and one of the most difficult things is to go through struggles alone. First of all, don't go through it alone without God. Don't leave here without your relationship with God. It's why we do prayer cards. It's why I'm so adamant we need the prayer cards. Because it's really hard to go through life alone. Weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. And finally, realize when you're going through something, God approved it. You may not like it. I may not like it. But for some reason, God approved it to bring us in a closer relationship with Him. Hope when we suffer. Hope knowing God is in control, He has a plan, and He loves us. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. As you close your Bibles and we get ready to go, I want to pray for two people, two specific groups of people. Maybe the first group is either you're like Job or Job's wife, and you're going through such trials and such suffering, and it is hard. And you just want somebody to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that says, I am Job. I'm going through some really difficult times. Would you pray for me? Anybody here? See that hand. Thank you. See that hand. Thank you. Thank you. It's about five or six hands, seven hands. Second group of people I want to pray for. Is there anybody here saying, I want to be like Job's friends? I want to go and be able to comfort and minister. And I pray that, I'm asking prayer that for courage and for a boldness to go. So would you pray for me that I can minister to a Job or a Job's wife in my life? Would you pray for me? Is there anybody here? I see that one hand, two, three. I got some four. I got five hands, six hands. Lord, we like it when we sing about all the good things that you give us. And Lord, none of us ever have said, whoa, God, there's too much blessing. Can you slow down? But Lord, we need hope while we suffer. And we look at the life of Job. I want to pray for those that are suffering currently. Lord, that you would minister in a way that only you can minister, that you would bring comfort and peace, whether that's comfort physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Lord, that you would do what only you can do, because really on earth we are very limited, but you're in heaven and you are sovereign. So for those that are currently struggling right now, God, may they remember that this had to cross your desk. We don't understand it, but it didn't take you by surprise. Lord, for those that want to have a ministry to those that are suffering, give them the boldness, give them the courage to go. And God, help us to watch our mouths, that we wouldn't go in and add more hurt. Help us just to sit and help us to cry, to minister to those that need ministering to. because we've received the comfort that ultimately comes from you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who suffered for us so that we could have life everlasting. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.